The reading this morning is from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34. So that's Matthew 6, 19 to 34. In my Bible, it's headed up, "Lay up your treasures in heaven." Hear the word of the Lord. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Praise be.
Well, that's a lot better to have it higher. Where's John? John, I'm sorry, you're a tall man and you had to have this at its lowest setting. But lovely to have you with us, and I do hope that many will engage with you about that ministry that you're involved in, youth care, and particularly treasure hunters, and how we might be able to help in that. Well, brothers and sisters, we continue in our series in Matthew's Gospel, and particularly the Sermon on the Mount. That's where we are at the moment. We're following Jesus giving a sermon to his disciples that he has called, that he has set aside for his purposes. And it applies to us as well. In 2005, Clive Hamilton, he's an Australian writer and author, he released a top-selling book called Affluenza. And I remember borrowing it from one of you, and I'm looking at the family right now that lent it to me. And it's not a Christian book, but it's really helpful. And it makes good points. And inside the blurb about this book, you have these words: "The Western world is in the grip of a consumption binge that is unique in human history. We aspire to the lifestyles of the rich and the famous at the cost of family, friends, and personal fulfillment. Affluenza, the book, pulls no punches, claiming our whole society is addicted to overconsumption." That's the way it is in the Western world, according to the book. Why is it that we are a people who are driven to have more stuff? The latest phones, the newest car, the hottest fashions, state-of-the-art gadgets, new decor styles because the old is out and so the new must come into our homes. Why? Why is it like that? Well, I think it's because we believe that these things will make us happy. In 2020, the Harvard Business Review published an article about a huge research project that was conducted by Warwick University in England. And that research project found out that advertising, the whole advertising industry, actually generates unhappiness. Listen to these words from the lead researcher. In a sense, they're trying to generate dissatisfaction, stirring up your desires so that you spend more on goods and services to ease that feeling. And because this is our society, we live in a Western culture, because that's our society, we need to take care not to be sucked in. Why? Well, not only to avoid being unhappy, as the research project is telling us, but much more than that, because we are Christians. We are Christian people. And Jesus has told us very clearly not to be taken up with materialism. And so the passage before you, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." That is a command from Jesus. He's saying, don't do it. Don't do that. But Jesus isn't like some parents when they give an instruction to their children and the children want to know why. And what does the parent say? "Because I said so." Jesus isn't like that. He gives good reasons as to why this instruction has been put. And I want to explore his reasoning, and I've broken it into 7 points. And so the first one, why are we to not lay up treasures on earth? Why are we not to be given to materialism? Well, firstly, these things do not last. The material things that we gain in this world just do not last. It was hard waste collection in my suburb just last week. And one of the things that I always ask myself is, why are so many barbecues always on the verge? Barbecues, barbecues, barbecues galore all over the place. And it just reminds me, those things just don't last. Things, stuff doesn't last. You get the new car, and then you go to the shopping center, and how long does it take before there's a little scratch or a ding in that material good? And so we find that with our stuff, this feeling of happiness over any new item, it just wanes. It becomes just normal in our lives, this thing that gave us such joy. Have a look at verses 19 to 20. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." At home, at our house, the water pipe running from the mains into our property sprung a leak. I got a big shock when this bill came from the last reading. And it's cost us quite a lot in lost water. The Water Corp has come to the party to some extent, but it's cost us quite a lot. And when I told Kerry how much in terms of swimming pools that we had lost, her response to me was, "Moth and rust. Moth and rust." Because in this material world, things don't last and things go wrong. Even the things that might last a while, well, they might stick around for a while, but you won't. And I won't. We can't take our material goods with us. I have my grandparents' painting now. It's a painting done by a renowned South African artist. I remember that painting on their wall as a kid, as I was growing up. But it's not on their wall anymore. It's now on my wall. They could not take it with them when they died. The painting that's on my wall might pass down the line. It might go down many generations, but it's a material thing, and it is vulnerable to damage. It is vulnerable to theft. And if it were to be lost, insurance cannot replace that item. There's only one. And so what Jesus is saying to us is, lay up treasures in heaven where your treasure is not in danger of moth and rust and thieves. Jesus is saying, pursue the things, make your treasure the things that God is on about. Which raises the question, what are those things? Well, remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples. Remember that Jesus has called his disciples to be fishers of men. Remember that he has told them to live in this world as salt and light, so that they are to stand out before other people, that those other people see the effect of the gospel on these disciples, such that they then turn to the Lord. They see the power of the gospel. We are disciples as well. We are being called to live for the kingdom and to live for the treasure that doesn't last. At least that does last. Don't live for the treasure that doesn't last. Live for the treasure that does last. Our lives must shine that sinners are called to Jesus. How wrong if the people of the Lord Jesus are given to laying up, to accumulating treasures that do not last. And so that's the first thing that Jesus is saying to us as he tells us to not give ourselves to laying up treasures on earth. Second thing is that it shows our heart. What we are given to shows our heart. You can tell what matters to most people by how they spend. How they spend their money, how they spend their time. The person who is just at church now and then, you don't really see them around, but they are full on committed, given to their career, or full on and given and committed to their sport, or to the things that entertain them. They're pursuing those things. If that's what's going on with a person, you know what matters to them most. You know where their treasure lies. I do want to make it very clear at this point that in all of this, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to have money. And he is not saying that it is wrong to enjoy the good things that God gives us in this world. It's a question of what you treasure. If you do not love God and his purposes in this world, then it will show. Because you will not be a partner along with other Christians given to what matters to God. Partner in praying and serving and giving toward the Lord's work in this broken world. It just won't be there in you because you don't treasure it. The next bit in the passage can be difficult to understand at first glance, but it's making the same point. It's also about your heart. It's about your focus. It's about your mindset. It says that the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, it says, then your whole body will be full of darkness. What does this mean? Well, first, let's realize that whatever the problem with the eye is in this parable, that this little parable that Jesus is telling here, whatever the problem with the eye is, the result of having a bad eye is that you have a body full of darkness. What we are meant to be... Let me put that as a question. What are we meant to be? What are we meant to be? What did Jesus tell us earlier in chapter 5 that we are meant to be? We are the light of the world, which has been a theme running through our series. We are the light of the world, shining into the darkness, seeing people come to know the Lord as they see our light. But Jesus is saying here that something about our eye can make us, our body, our whole us, dark. No light at all. No light for the lost. So if we are to be faithful, light-shining disciples, we need to be sure that our eye is right. But what is a healthy eye? Well, the word that's used here in the ESV translation for healthy can also be translated as single. The King James Version says, "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." You see, it is about what you set your eye to, the eye of the inner you. It is set on one thing. It is to be single-focused. So where you put your eye, what you are focused on in your inner you, is what you will give yourself to. So Jesus is saying, don't put your eye to earthly treasures. Let your eye be singled on heavenly things. Because if it isn't, then your whole you will not be full of light. And what a tragedy that is, if you are to be a light to the world. The third thing that I want to draw out of this passage, out of Jesus' sermon, is that you cannot serve two masters, says Jesus. If your eye is given to pursuing, chasing after material things, then you will not be able to serve the Lord who has called you to be a disciple in his service. It cannot happen. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus' point is pretty stark. He's saying it can't be done. He's saying it is impossible to serve two. So, are you a disciple of the Lord? Are you one who seeks to shine as a light in this world? Then you and I, as disciples, need to resolve now that money and materialism cannot shape the direction of our lives. It cannot. Again, it's not wrong to have money, and it's not wrong to enjoy good things. But what is your focus? What is your treasure? What matters to you as you get up in the morning? Fourthly, Jesus tells us that we must not lay up treasures in heaven because the Lord provides our needs. So it might be that you give yourself to serving money and material things because you are anxious. You are anxious about being secure. It's not that you want stuff and so much wealth because you think it'll make you happy. It's because you're worried about having nothing. If you are a Christian who seeks to serve your Lord, you could be distracted from being that shining light because you are pursuing security out of fear. You work and you work and you build up and you build up and you save and you save because you are worried about having clothes and you're worried about having food to eat and you're worrying about drink, you're worrying about a roof over your head. But imagine living your whole life as if the purpose of your life is to ensure that you can eat and that you can drink and that you can have clothes on your back, just living to survive until the day you die. Imagine it, that's your purpose in life. It is pointless and it's meaningless. So what does Jesus say about this? Verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Is not life more? That's such an important word in that verse. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And of course the answer to that is yes. Yes, life is more than these things. Because our God, our Father, has called us to live to His glory. He has given us work to do. He has told us that we are a light that must shine. Well, if He has called us, if He is our Father, then we don't need to work anxiously for all of these things such that they become our purpose. You can't serve God and money, says Jesus. But in serving the Lord, you look to Him to be the one who provides for you. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, says Jesus. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Think about that verse a bit more deeply. How do the birds live from day to day? Their Creator provides. You know, God would be a half-baked Creator if He made these wonderful creatures that fly around and are in our gardens and in our trees, and yet He did not provide them for what they need, with what they need to function. Now think carefully. He made you. And Christian, not only has He made you a glorious creature, but He's also called you to His service. Surely then, He does not expect you to put His service aside and just work anxiously to provide for yourself your needs, such that you actually can't live for Him and for His purposes. And so what Jesus is saying is, He cares for the birds, He will certainly care for you. He will provide you with the necessities. The trouble is, so often we think things are necessities that aren't necessarily so. But the promise here is that He will provide for you. That is the general story. He will provide for you. Because He provides for the lesser parts of creation. And what does Jesus say? Are you not of more value than they? The fifth thing I want to point out to you is that we must not lay up treasures in heaven, particularly now thinking about, we must not lay up treasures on earth, particularly thinking about being anxious and putting our time to that, because worry is waste. To worry is just waste. So Jesus goes further on this theme of anxiety and security and says that living for money because you are worried and anxious about your daily needs is silly. It's a waste of energy. Have a look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Worry is not going to make you live a smidgen longer. Worry cannot help you to add to your life. Your days are numbered by the Lord. And then Jesus makes the same point that He did earlier on about the birds, where He said, if God cares for the lesser parts of His world, you can be sure He will care for you. Verse 28, He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. How? How means by what means? Jesus is saying, just think about, consider the means by which those lilies grow. So how is it then that they grow? It is by the hand of God. The rest of the verse says, the lilies neither toil nor spin. They are not anxiously working so that they can turn out to be looking so full of splendor, into splendid flowers that they are. Jesus says in verse 29 that their beauty is greater than how Solomon, who was the rich king of Israel, than how he looked in the clothing that he was in. God has made these lilies grow like this. He is the one who runs the universe. He sustains this universe. If he were to lift his hand off from sustaining it, it would be gone. He makes these things happen. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, the lesser side of creation, will he not much more clothe you? The one who looks after the lesser will surely look after the greater. Have a look at verse 30 again. Just before I read it. If you don't believe this about him, then there's a problem. Look what Jesus says. I want to read to you verse 30 again. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And that brings me to the next point, number 6. You see, you don't want to lay up treasures on earth because it comes to being faithless. It's faithlessness to behave like that. Pursuing money as your life's purpose for security's sake, Jesus says, is an act of faithlessness. It means that you don't actually believe that God will provide. So he says, verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows, he knows that you need them all. And so what Jesus is saying to them and to us further down the line, down into the future from this sermon as his disciples, he's saying it's actually paganism to think and to behave like this. When Jesus talks about the Gentiles here, he means the unbelievers that would have been around the disciples in the surrounding nations. People who did not follow the Lord. People who had other gods that they had invented and that they looked to. And Jesus is saying they seek after these things, given to pursuing these things, because actually they rely on themselves to get these things. But we should not be like this, because our Heavenly Father knows that we need them. And so the question that I want to put to you coming out of this is, do you actually trust that he is your provider? Or do you think that you are your provider? I ask myself the same question. Do we live as Christians? Or do we live as pagans, like the Gentiles? Let me tell you about George Mueller. I wonder if you've heard of him from Victorian times. George Mueller was a Reformed Baptist preacher. And in his time, he set up 5 orphanages around England. In his entire life, he cared for something like 10,000 orphans through all of this. Do you know that he never asked for money? He just prayed for it. Listen to John Piper as he talks about George Mueller. John Piper says, George prayed in millions of dollars in today's currency for the authors. He prayed in what John Piper means. He didn't have money prayers, money language in his prayers, like he had a dollar language. It means into the need and into his ministry, he prayed millions of dollars in for the orphans and never asked anyone directly for money. He never took a salary in the last 68 years of his ministry. I think he lived to about 92. Never took a salary, but trusted God to put in people's hearts to send him what he needed. He never took out a loan or went into debt. And neither he nor the orphans were ever hungry. It's quite remarkable. There was a man who knew who the provider is. We must not be anxious about tomorrow. We must trust the one who provides for us. It's faith. It is not wrong to work hard. It is not wrong to plan. It is not wrong to invest. Because the Proverbs tell us to do things like that, and that's God's word. But it is wrong to be anxious, such that we look to ourselves and we no longer trust the Lord, and then end up not living for the kingdom because we're so distracted by our anxiety. We're no longer living for the kingdom and its concerns. And so the key verse in this whole section is verse 33. And this brings me to the last reason for Jesus' command not to lay up treasures in heaven. Verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You won't go without your needs, without those necessities, when you are seeking the kingdom of God first. The Lord and serving him must come first. If you are a Christian, then you are a servant of the Lord. And that means you are committed, you are given to living for him first, first, first. And he will add what you need. And so as we close, let's think about our priorities. If you are a Christian, it is your joy, it is your purpose to serve the Lord. Christians, us, we are people who value righteousness and we seek to put sin to death. We seek to live for the Lord. We seek to shine for him in this world. And that's what's coming out of the sermon all the time. Not my sermon, Jesus' sermon. And this is what it means to seek the kingdom of God first. Living for him. And Jesus is saying in this section, don't let money and materialism get in the way. So let me ask you, and let me ask myself, which comes first in our lives? Is it the kingdom? Or is it material things? You know, those who study churches say that when it comes to participation in church life, it's 20% who are involved and 80% who are kind of on the floating fringes. I don't think it's like it at Bull Creek. I think it's a lot better than that. But still, we need to consider this because it's quite scary. 20% are involved and 80% in general just attend. One does not have to be formally enrolled in a given ministry to be counted as participating. You can be involved in all sorts of informal ways, like encouraging those who are lonely or making meals for the sick or giving lifts to the elderly who can't get to church or praying for ministries around our church, faithfully going through the monthly prayer calendar, whatever it is. But the thing is, you're conscious about living for the Lord and giving yourself to service. But if you are just an attender, and that is all your Christian life is about, then you really do need to, based on this sermon, ask yourself the question, is my eye healthy? Am I full of light? What else is my passion and pursuit in life? What we do with our money says a lot. Jesus spoke more about money in the Gospels than any other subject. You know, a church can have a large income and meet its budget, but that is no sign of the spiritual health of the people. That doesn't mean that we can all know that we're in full a healthy people spiritually. Because some church budgets are carried by a few wealthy people. The question is, are all who are part of that church, all who claim to love the Lord, are all giving sacrificially? Is the giving spread across the whole congregation, or do we have, in terms of giving, the 80-20 rule again? Retirement, and I could give you many things. I'm just throwing a few at you to think about. Just to consider, retirement is another measure, I think, of spiritual health. We can easily fall into the lie that we've done our service, and now along with our retirement from the workforce, we retire from being active and involved in our church. this actually might be the time in your life where you can serve even more because you have more time. You may not be able to do the same kinds of service you did before because the energy levels are not what they used to be, but you can still live for the kingdom until you draw your last breath. The reason I've brought up retirement is because Simon Van Brusham, who's one of our pastors in our church in the city in Northbridge, All Nations, has written a very helpful book on it, which he's put in my hand, and I've been working through it. It's actually excellent. And it sounds funny to say it's actually excellent, as if something from Simon wouldn't be. And Simon's he's a great Bible teacher. And so I wanted to say to you, if you are retired or nearing retirement, please get hold of that book. It's available online. It's available at all the Christian bookshops. And I'm going to speak to Simon about getting a pile of them for here as well. But I recommend it to you as an important read for you and your spiritual health. So not picking on you, just that book has been put in my hand. And so let's close with this thought. I want to talk to you about pebbles and rocks. There is an illustration that is done in life coaching circles about a jar. If I could have that picture on the screen, about a jar. You've got a whole bunch of sand, a whole bunch of small little pebbles, and then some rocks. You want to fill the jar. If you put in the sand first and then the smaller pebbles, you're not going to fit in the rocks. But if you put the rocks in, and those two jars there that you see on the screen are filled with exactly the same items. The first one hasn't worked because all the little things have been put in first and not the rocks. But the second jar, the rocks have gone in first, and then all the other stuff has gone in all around them, and it fits. So the point is, the rocks that should fill your life is that you seek the kingdom of God first, Christian, and all the other things will fit in as He adds them to your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are very easily a people who can slip into loving material things and chasing security because of the culture in which we live. We are told that we need a certain amount to retire on. We are told we need certain things we probably don't even need. And out of anxiety, we chase them. Out of love for them, we pursue them. Please, would you help us to move away from that? Please, would you help us to put the rocks into our jar of life, the rocks of seeking the kingdom first, and to trust you for all the other things. And may we thus shine in this world because we are living for the kingdom. May we be contributing in all ways as your people, that together in this church we shine as we go forward into this dark world that is so needy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.